And turn in your Bible, if you would, to page 857. Page 857. And we're reading, we're doing a series in 1 Peter, and we're beginning in the first chapter at verse 22. Verse 22. As we hear this message that the apostle originally spoke to a group of Christians in modern-day Turkey in the first century. Here is the Apostle Peter, who walked with Christ in the risen Lord, teaching Christian people how to live Christianly in the world. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Keep that passage open. I'm going to speak on it, but let's pray and ask God to help us understand it. Lord, you have breathed out your word through the prophets and your apostles. You've caused your word to be written down for future generations such as ourselves, that we might come to it, hearing your voice afresh, that we might obey it, understand it, and live it in our lives. So, Lord, by that same Spirit of God, who breathed out all Scripture, so work in our hearts and minds, that we may understand its truth and obey it in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep that open. We're going to look at it together. A few years ago, after my mother and my grandmother died, my sister went through boxes in my grandmother's house. And I don't remember seeing those boxes. Well, I remember seeing them when I was about 15. It's a long time ago, another century ago. As they would say in Star Wars, in a galaxy far, far away. That's how long it was. I remember seeing those boxes and some of the pictures in it. My sister brought them out when we got gathered around as a family, and we saw these photographs of my grandmother as a young child being brought up in England and then in Belfast. And we saw these people around her, and we didn't know who they were. It was almost 100 years ago, during the First World War, some of these photographs were taken of family members, and then the 1920s and 30s. And if my grandmother had been alive, she would have known. We would have known who they were. But we didn't know who they were. And we didn't know who would know who these family members were, because all her sisters and brothers had died before her. She was 94 when she died. So it just brought home the reality that families change and they pass away over time. And I'm sure you've had the same experience of looking at photographs like that. Well, I was reading this week about famous Irish families. Just it was in a history book. 500 years ago, there were apparently 90 Irish families that were kings or tribal chiefs of Ireland. They all had their own castles. They had their own poets and historians. And they had people to sing their praises at the fireside every night. None of them really exist anymore. And their names, yes, go on in Irish family names, but their glory has long since disappeared. No one sings their praises. But if we are a Christian and if we come to know Christ and we enter into the family of God, we have come into a family that will never disappear. A family whose names are known by the Heavenly Father forever. Their names are never lost. Our names are never forgotten. And it's a family that will last forever, whose glory will last forever. And this is what Peter is saying, essentially, in these verses that I read this morning. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, he has just spoken about in the previous verses, shed for us, has brought us forgiveness of sins and new life, but has also brought us into a new family. God's family that is known to him and is kept by him forever, and that will never pass away or die out like our human families. But why is Peter saying that? Well, and here in this moment, why is he talking about that? Well, remember the context of the letter. For those of you who have been with me through the beginning of the series, and for the benefit of those who haven't been, the context of this letter, the reason why Peter sent it, was because these Christians had been facing very difficult times. It wasn't that they were being persecuted. Some of them were being persecuted, as they are in some countries in the world today. But they were just facing difficulties. They were being talked about. They were given the English expression, the cold shoulder. It means that no one really wants you. They give you the cold shoulder, stay away. No one really wanted Christians. No one really liked what they believed. They had suspicions about them. And they were castaways, resident aliens, as we saw last week, even within their own communities, even to their own families, because they didn't understand what the gospel of Jesus had brought to them. And Peter's purpose in writing this letter then was to encourage Christians then and now, to encourage them by reminding them of the grace of God and then calling them to stand fast, stand firm in that grace in the midst of their troubles of their daily lives. And at the first chapter, he reminded them that the grace of God had come to them. And though they were resident aliens in this world, they are yet God's elect children, chosen by him. That's the grace they would stand in. They've been given new birth. They have an eternal inheritance that is kept for them. And they are kept for that eternal inheritance also. And they're greatly privileged. And last week we saw how Peter reminded the Christians of the grace of God and what it cost God to bring them into his family, the precious blood of Jesus, and that therefore they were to live holy lives. So we looked at living a holy life last week in that first chapter, and they were to stand fast in a world where they were to be holy. But this week, Peter is talking about the grace of God that has brought us into a new family. And in that new family, every one of us here this morning, if we are Christians, are to work hard at building up that family. And we are to work hard in building up that family, because that's really the main message this morning, to build up the family of God that God's grace has brought us into. And this will help every one of us stand firm as Christians in a hostile world. And so Peter just gives us two commands, really, to tell us what to do by God's grace that will help us build up the family of God. And the first one is simply to love one another deeply. Look at verse 22. Peter says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." One of the ways the Bible talks about us coming to faith is obeying the truth. God's Spirit regenerates us, enables us to the faith, to respond in, faith and repentance to the message of the gospel. But immediately that we do that, it's not just me in a right relationship with God. We saw that last week. But it's me and you and you and her and him together in a relationship with God. Because when someone becomes a Christian, it's automatic. You don't have a choice. You automatically join a new family, the family of God. That's what this verse and many verses in the Bible tell us. You come into a new community of God's people. And a family which we are to work to build up, which Peter says we do by loving one another deeply from the heart. Now I know, and I say this with tears, that the picture of the church that many of us have, and many of us unfortunately have experienced, is far from that, far from where people sincerely love one another deeply from the heart. Some of us may have had experiences where we've been hurt, and some of us experiences where the church was far from loving. I can remember one church that I helped in once, just one Sunday, and actually it was here in the city, but remained nameless. And there were four people at the service, and it was a huge, huge old building. And when the people came in, one sat at this corner, on one side of that corner, on one side of that corner, and the last one came in with their dog, sat at the other corner. I was just amazed that this was happening. And I tried to take a service. And because I was at the front, in the middle, at the very end, by the time I got down to the back to shake people's hands, the two at the back had disappeared. The one in this corner came, grunted at me, and the other one just ignored me and walked on by. And unfortunately, churches can be as cold as that, and where nasty things are said, hurtful things are said. I've sat in meetings where that has been the case, and that is not the community that God has in mind when He calls us into the church. But rather, it's a community where you have verse 22: sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. The gospel restores our broken relationship with God, yes, but the gospel also restores our broken relationships with one another. In the garden, we have man in perfect relationship with God, man and woman in perfect relationship with one another before the fall, and man and woman in perfect relationship with the environment in which they live. And the gospel, the sin destroys all that. It puts us out of relationship with God. It puts us in a broken relationship with one another. And it puts us in a broken relationship with the world, where we destroy it and all sorts of things which we shouldn't do. But the gospel changes all that. The gospel restores our relationship with God. It restores our relationship with one another. We should see that in the local church. And also, when Christ returns, it will restore this broken world and universe in a new heaven and a new earth, which is the kingdom that we are going to. And so our part in this new community is to love one another deeply from the heart. Now I know that in Emmanuel Church, in this church, everybody here probably comes from some other church. You've come to Ireland, you're living here for a while, but that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what church you're from, where you came to faith, or how you came to faith there. You are a member of a far bigger church than just your local church back home. You and I are members of God's church, the church that Christ is building, that's gathered around the Heavenly Father, that's gathered around Jesus. You and I are members of that church. And everywhere God's faithful people meet in this world today, that's the church. And so when we think of ourselves and our membership of the church, God has brought you to this place, and you are members of His church in this place. And I won't tell you to do it, but just look around you. If these are brothers and sisters whom we are called to love deeply, no one can say to themselves, well, I'm not in my home church. I don't have any responsibilities in this church. Emmanuel, it's not my church. But then we're misunderstanding the gospel and the nature of the church that God created. We are part of the church, and Emmanuel is only one expression of it. And whilst we are in this expression of the church, we have brothers and sisters that we are to love sincerely and deeply. We're not to opt out of that. We are to play our part in that. And Peter emphasizes this, why we should do this, because he says, we have been born into a new family, not an earthly family that's born of human seed, but a new heavenly eternal family that's born by the eternal seed of the Word of God. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. All things human and earthly will pass away, but all that the seed of the Word of God creates, including the family, will never pass away. Verse 24 and 25, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord and what it creates stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. What the word of God works in us will last forever. Forgiveness, new life, mercy in God's presence. And we are together in that. There was an art museum in London called the Tate Modern, and it once held it was always holding exhibitions. And in one exhibition, there was a short 5-minute film. And the film was of a bowl of fruit. Not very exciting, you think, but what the artist had done is they had kept the camera on this bowl of fruit for about 5 to 6 weeks. And the camera had recorded the decay of this fresh bowl of fruit, and as it decayed into a mushy mess covered with flies. And all that was speeded up in a 5-minute film. It's a very clever way of the artist telling us that, talking about the destructive nature of time. Everything perishes in the end. It illustrates the truth that all the things of this world, its glory, like families and all the rest, will all pass away. But what God builds will never pass away, but will last into eternity. And you and I are a workmanship of God, and we will, as we trust in Christ, we will last into eternity, together with brothers and sisters. And that should be our perspective as we live our lives. Therefore, says Peter in chapter 2, verse 1, put away or rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. These attitudes belong to the old family of man. But we have been born by the seed of the Word of God into a new family. And these things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, should not be any part of our lives. And when I say that, I'm convicted, because I know I've fallen short of these things, and it ought not to be in my life that I should be thinking these things of any brother or sister. And somebody with us all, just think for a moment, have you this week been deceitful towards someone, been hypocritical, said something to their face and then said something to someone else completely different about them? Have you been hypocritical? Have you slandered? Now, there is forgiveness for that. There is a way forward through what we've done this morning, asking God for forgiveness. And we are to work to grow in the grace of God. Well, unfortunately, we cannot let these kind of attitudes grow in our church. The two worst, nastiest letters communication that I have ever received in my life didn't come from the drug guys that we had to rebuke in Belfast during the Troubles, or the terrorists we had to stand up to, some of the pastors up there. They didn't give us the kind of thing that I can remember a number of evangelical Christians sent to me. Now, I'm pointing at that, but I'm looking at myself and saying, I want nothing of this kind of attitude. Peter wants nothing. God wants nothing of this kind of lifestyle and attitude amongst God's people. Now, Peter doesn't tell us exactly how do you love somebody deeply from the heart. Now, certainly negatively, we rid ourselves of these things, and we need to look at that, but how do you positively love somebody from the heart? I can give you a list of things, but there are only a list of things that I can think of. But there must be a million ways to love people, to love our brothers and sisters from the heart. And I suppose what I'm saying is, just to go back and just to say in your own, the quietness of your own heart, Lord, how can I love the members of the church? How can I love them? Is it by being present with them? Is it by praying for them? Is it about thinking about them? Is it about calling them? Is it about visiting them? Is it about saying a word of hello? Is it about smiling? Is it about... How many ways can we think of loving someone deeply from the heart and encouraging them? And it may be that there's something that's in your heart, that we're all different personalities. We can't all be outgoing. Some of us are introverted and shy. Some of us find it difficult to relate to others. But every one of us can find a way within our personalities of challenging our personalities, but also within them of loving others deeply from the heart. And what I would say to you about this is, Peter says, love one another deeply from the heart. Don't wait. Go on the front foot to do this. Don't wait to someone else to initiate this. Do it yourself. Don't wait for permission. Just grow that attitude in your own life and that work in your life. So Peter says then, our first point is that how can we play our part in building up the church? God has called us into a new family that will last forever. It's gracious work. How can we play our part in it? We'll love one another. If we have a church where people are genuinely thinking about the other person, then maybe that's all it is. Maybe that's all it is for the challenge for us. But our thinking is all me, 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 and we're not other person-centered enough, and maybe that's the first challenge. But if we belong to a community where that's the case, then that's going to be a community that helps us all individually stand fast in a hostile world. And the second thing that Peter tells these readers and us to do to build up the church is to really desire spiritual maturity. Look at verses, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And we have just read this morning about a newborn baby to Mark and Philippa, and how wonderful that is that one of our church planters, that they have a new family. We welcome the children into our church because the church is a community of men, women, and children under Christ. And we've heard the babies cry in our church, and they're crying sometimes for all sorts of reasons. But they always cry when they want fed. Young babies, any mother will tell you that, especially the younger that they are. They cry out for milk, they cry out to be fed. And I did ask permission for this story before I share it with you, from my wife, about when she was a baby. Her father told me that when Neela was a baby, she just guzzled and guzzled and guzzled the milk, and they couldn't fill her. And so mom and dad were worried about her, that they couldn't kill her, and they brought her to the doctor. And the doctor said, well, I've never known one to burst yet. And you know, our attitude in spiritual things should be to really crave to grow like a baby craves milk. It's not saying we are babies. It's just saying that our attitude to the spiritual things, to the things of Christ, should be to crave them more and more, because after all, verse 3, we have tasted that the Lord is good. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, and you love him, and you know in yourself the peace and the blessing that it comes from tasting the Lord is good, surely you know that you crave, you want more and more of that. More and more, Peter says, you should crave this, more and more of his word. But he's not just talking about his word, he talks about spiritual milk. He's talking about all the good things that knowing Christ gives. More and more of the fruit of the Spirit, crave that. More and more of God's grace in answer to our prayers, crave that. More and more of fellowship, real fellowship together, crave that. More and more of the joy that comes from knowing Jesus and walking with him, desire more of that. More and more of God's Spirit strengthening us just to get through life, crave that. Because God gives the Spirit in abundance, not for the spectacular things, but for the ordinary everyday to get us through life in this present sinful world through which he's bringing us. And so as a Christian, if we belong, if we are playing our part of desiring and craving the things of God like that, what a church that would be. What a church that would be to belong to, where everyone is craving to grow. They know they're not perfect. We all know that. We're not talking about perfection. That would be hypocrisy. But we're talking about the fundamental desire of our hearts as Christians. Do we crave to grow in Christ? Because when that craving is there, God will grow us. God will certainly grow us. And it doesn't just benefit you, but it benefits your brother and sister beside you, because just think of a growing Christian like that, how loving and caring and wise brother and sister you can be to others. And such a fellowship will help each other immensely to stand in a hostile world, to have a fellowship like that. Again, here's a challenge that you can't escape. And if you're trying to escape it, well, I have to really doubt your faith in Christ. I have to really doubt that. To love one another deeply, okay, we get it wrong, but do we want to? Do we want to go in it? And secondly, are we craving more of the good things of Christ? If you find that is not the case in your heart, maybe there's other reasons, then begin to repent of that. And to thank God for his patience with you, selfish and self-centered, and ask him to make you more God-centered, Christ-centered, and other people-centered. We're never going to be perfect, but we can mature as Christian people. And as we mature, we will bless the church and encourage one another. So let me finish by saying this. The grace of God, which Peter's not like Paul. Paul in his letters gives you a big lump of grace at the beginning of every letter, and then he gives you a big lump of practical teaching in the light of grace. Christian religion is grace, and ethics, living it out, is simply gratitude. That's all it is. And Peter does it by, or Paul does it by a big lump here, then followed by a big lump of practical teaching. But Peter's letter is a bit like shaking pepper over a meal. You've got a little bit of grace here, therefore this, a little bit of grace here, therefore this, a little bit of grace here, therefore this. And he's drawing conclusions all the time. And here in this passage, he's saying the grace of God has brought us into a heavenly family. We are to play our part, therefore, in building that family up. How? Loving one another deeply. Thinking about how that can be done. Maybe it's just seeking first God in our lives to enable that. And secondly, earnestly desiring to grow in spiritual maturity? What can we put in place to help us grow? And those two things are not beyond the reach of any of us here this morning. Those two things will build you up. Those two things will build your brother and sister up. And those two things will build up the family as we're all working together and enable each person during the week to stand firm on God's grace in a hostile world because they know they have a strong community behind them that loves them and supporting them. That's good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us from the Apostle Peter. There is a depth to your word that we just can't fathom. And Lord, there's a challenge to your word which at times seems overwhelming for us. But Lord, we know that by your grace we are able to fulfill these commands, to love and to grow. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our lives to hunger and thirst for the things of God and to seek first the kingdom of God. And in so doing, Lord, we ask you to build up your family throughout the world, and especially as we gather here under the name Emmanuel, build us up as your family in this place. Help us to love one another and to crave spiritual growth and to grow into spiritual maturity, so that we may honor you in the world and stand fast on your truth in the world. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.